Apparently this morning, the idea was, well, you've preached about this sovereign God doing whatever he wants. So, you know, we're just going to have George run up on stage. We're going to turn around the songs and the prayers. And, you know, it's all God is sovereign. And he is. So he had a plan. And that was the plan for this morning, right? Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 is... As Paul mentioned, for those of you who might not have been in here right at the beginning, our sermon series in Paul's letter to the Romans began in October of 2022. And now this morning, all these months later, it comes to a close. It has been a joy and honor to do my best with God's help through his Holy Spirit to lead you in reading and in studying this letter together, and I hope it has been a joy for you as well. William Tyndale had this to say about Romans. You see this quote in your service guide. You should have gotten a service guide on the way in. You'll see this in your service guide. For as much as this epistle, which is just a fancy word for letter, for as much as this letter is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament and most pure good news, and also a light and a way unto the whole Scripture, I think it meet, that's some old language here, I think it good, that every Christian man or woman, I would add, not only know it by rote, so he thinks you should memorize the book of Romans, but also exercise. Why are you laughing at that? We should memorize Romans, but also exercise himself therein ever more continually. So memorize it and work it out as the daily bread of your soul. No man can verily read it too oft or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. Okay, so maybe you went through it the first time this time and thought, ooh, dang, this is hard stuff. This guy writes difficult. But the more you read it and the more you read it, the easier it is, says Tyndale. The more it is searched, the more precious things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid therein, just ready to be discovered. And so for us, we have found great treasures, have we not? As we said last week, even in the little fragments, like greetings. And the more we search, the more we press in, the more precious things are found in Romans, which is a lesson that I have learned with the Bible over and over and over again. I love the Bible. My goodness, you guys, I love this book. I love this book. I love holding it close. I love doing this when we're worshiping. I love smelling goat skin leather. I love the Bible, and I've learned that the more time I give to it, the more it rewards. And that's true right up to the end of this letter, in the very last paragraphs. For in chapter 16, here's what we're going to find. And you can see the outline in your service guide. That got changed slightly this morning in the study. So slight changes here. Number one, we will find the power of the good news to generate unity. Number two, a warning about a danger to that reality. Number three, the joy found in a vision of the church globally. And number four, a clear view of the one true God who works powerfully. We're going to take each in turn. First, the power of the good news to generate unity. This is what we saw last week in verses 1 to 16. I absolutely love Paul's consistency of thought and message. From the very beginning of this letter, he's been all about making sure that we have confidence in the power of God and in the power of the good news, Romans 1:16. His goal from the outset was that those two realities, his power and the power of the good news, would be operating in the world and in our lives, and that those two things would be a strengthening agent within us. That's what he says in Romans 1:11. Paul wants us strong. And who doesn't want to live strong in this life? And so in Romans 16:1-16, he laid out a case for the power of the good news to generate love and relationships in church families. I mean, think about that. The good news of God bound up in the life and work and message and presence of Jesus the Messiah, that is the power plant, if you will, for the kind of thriving community that we desire here at Grace Church. We cannot have true community without the good news. We can't. That's the power plant. For it is this news, and only this news, that Paul proclaims will tear down the kind of social barriers that divided people in Greco-Roman society, and it is absolutely no different today. If we want to be one, the good news must run among us. Among us. Secondly, a warning about a danger to that reality. Look at verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our master, the Messiah, but they serve their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. See, Paul now turns from the remarkable results of what the power generator of the good news creates in a unified, cross-cultural, diverse families that gather together in churches like those in Rome and like those here in Salida. And he turns from that because he sees a potential threat to that kind of unity that the gospel creates. And just what is the threat? Smooth operator. And Paul says, we must be vigilant. We must be on the lookout. We must watch out. And do you know why we have to be so aware of smooth operators? Because they won't be easy to spot. You see, false teachers don't show up at our door with this kind of a pitch. So, I would like to provide you with some heresy. I mean, I'm talking about some seriously toxic stuff here. I'm talking about the, like, Jesus actually isn't God, and actually God doesn't really exist kind of heresy. What do you think? You buy in? That's not what they do. It doesn't work like that. As Michael Bird writes, more often than not, the danger is teaching that is vague, mushy, watered down, without substance, has the theological depth of a car park puddle. Or the danger is trendiness. Oh, that's a big danger today. Wanting to be liked on your Facebook and loved by the masses, to be spoken of positively in the media, which puts pressure on pastors as much as parishioners to downplay certain aspects of the faith like sin, atonement, judgment, and hell. Here are preaching and teaching and evangelism and outreach and conversations over the fence and in our community becomes akin to pandering at the pool of popularity. That's the danger. And the way that this works insidiously into the fellowship is by certain people coming in, and with smooth talk and flattering words, they inject toxic theology into the bloodstream of the body of the Messiah. And it's the smoothness and the flatteringness which acts as a numbing agent to keep you from feeling what is actually happening in your body, what is changing, what is going wrong, that a disease has been injected that will only bring death. And what does Paul say? Well, keep a sharp eye out for those who take bits and pieces of the teaching that you learned and then use those bits and pieces to make trouble. So you see what he's saying? He's saying that a partial good news is not the whole good news, and so it is no good news. So how do we fight this? Well, the first thing we do, Paul says, is you give these people a wide berth. Avoid them. They have no intention of living for our master, the Messiah. They live for their own appetites. They're only in this for what they can get out of it. Which is a bit ironic, isn't it? Because Paul has just written to us about how we should be working really, really hard for unity. And what he says here seems to fly in the face of that teaching that he just gave, right? But what he says is that in the face of those who try to create divisions, when we are confronted by those who try to stop our progress in growing one step closer to Jesus, well, we must divide. We must avoid them. Doug Wilson writes, "This means that you must divide the way that God says." This is why, as a, you know, recovering Baptist, I don't like to use, people are in, maybe they're in a small group and they're like, "Wow, we're getting kind of big. We need to divide." And I'm like, "Oh man, don't ever use the word divide or split. I'm a Baptist. I can't handle it." And sometimes we have to divide, but we have to do it the way that God says. Because if we don't divide in the way that God says, you will divide in another destructive way. You see, we don't have the option of not dividing. We will either divide from schismatics, those who are trying to create division, or we'll divide from those who love Christian unity. There's no other options. There's no way to love the wolves without hating the sheep, and there's no way to love the sheep without hating the wolves. Another way that we fight, I think Paul shows us, is by understanding exactly what is at stake in our unity, exactly what is on the line when false teachers come in with their false teaching and smooth talking, namely our reputation as a church family, the veracity of the good news, and the reputation of King Jesus himself. Look at verse 19. "The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you." Because I hear about your obedience and everybody hears about it. And so I rejoice over you. In other words, Paul says, "I'm not writing these things to you because I think that you've fallen prey to smooth talkers. I'm writing these things to you because you have an excellent reputation. People know who you are. They know what you believe. They know who you believe in. King Jesus, our Messiah." And he goes on, which means I don't want all of that thrown away. If you give yourselves over to your appetites while still proclaiming Jesus, even though you wouldn't be following Jesus, do you see how that would destroy the name of Jesus and the testimony of the good news and rob the world of truth and life and hope and steal glory from God? Have we not seen, brothers and sisters, the absolutely destructive effects when the power of the good news gets watered down in the form of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel? The result is that we have no good news. We have no power. God is not mighty to save because God is no longer in it. And Jesus is no longer at the center. And so it will not hold. But there is hope. Paul shows it to us, verse 19, second half. "I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil." Do you hear Jesus in that sentence? "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." One commentator reflects this way. Paul says that these smooth talkers deceive the hearts of the simple. the simple with regard to evil. But we must be the right kind of simple. We are to be wise in what is good and simple in the convolutions of evil. Keep it simple. Keep it simple, brothers and sisters. Love God, hate sin. Read your Bible, love your neighbor. Trust in Jesus. Love the good people, fight the bad people. Enroll in graduate schools of goodness and repeatedly flunk out of the kindergartens of sin. Just keep it simple. Do you see? Are you tracking with me? Good, wise, evil, simple. Good, wise, evil, simple. And how else are we supposed to fight such doctrine-deluding dealers of duplicitous declarations? I worked hard on that sentence. How will we create peace where they stir up divisions? Well, Paul makes it clear by understanding that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens, Ephesians 6:12. In other words, Paul writes there as well that we stand against the schemes, not merely of smooth talkers, but of the ultimate smooth talker that stands behind them all, hissing half-truths and hogwash through their mouths like the sadistic ventriloquist that he is. We stand against the schemes of the devil. But we do not stand, and we do not stomp alone. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Master Jesus be with you. Yes, we should say to this verse. We must see clearly that just because our Father, our great God, is a God of peace does not mean that he is not a fierce foe and great warrior. Just how do you think that we're going to get rid of false teachers, of false doctrine? How do you think that we are going to rid our bodies of their toxins of division and tear down their obstacles to our good news progress? How? By conquering evil, by crushing it and bruising it, because the God of peace enables us to do so. And there is no contradiction here. When the God of peace crushes the serpent head of all discord, peace is brought into this sorry world through means of conquest, not a group hug. To which we should say yes and amen. Peace comes through crushing, and the crushing comes through the grace of our Master and King Jesus. How did division and obstacles to progress in God among all mankind? How did people pursuing their own pleasure, how did all that enter into the world in the first place? Was it not when a smooth talker slithered into a garden with flattering speech and deceit under his tongue, and he caused a man and woman who were not vigilant? Adam was not looking out for his bride. He was standing right there while a serpent talked to her. Dudes, if a serpent comes into your house and starts talking to your wife, are you kidding me? My goodness. They forgot the very words of God, which caused them to fall prey. And the promise there in Genesis 3 was that one day there would be one who would rise up and crush the serpent's head under his feet. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The Satan, the serpent, was crushed. To which you might be thinking, rightly, you should be asking the question, then why are all these threats of division and obstacles? Why all the problems? Why all the evil and the sin? If he was crushed, why do we even have to be warned about these things? Well, because the Messiah's victory was a lot like D-Day. You see, everyone knew the war was over when we landed on that beach. Everybody knew that Hitler was crushed.
But what happened? There was still a few years of battles that had to play out for the victory to be brought to completion. He still had to be put down. He had to be trampled underfoot. And so in the same way, we follow our great victor and his decisive victory at the cross, trampling our greatest enemy underfoot. As one theologian points out, Satan is the accuser of Christians, who undermines grace and assurance. He makes Christians insecure, always feeling that we have something to prove. And therefore, he divides the church into those who think that they have achieved some merit-worthy goodness and those who despair that they haven't. He is stronger than us. That's true. But God has promised that the seed of the woman would crush his head. And note that here in this text, what we see now is that God crushes Satan, but he does it under your feet. Isn't this cool? What Paul is showing us is that in Messiah, right? He says that you are in Messiah. You are in Jesus. So what are we doing along with Jesus? I had a man who discipled me when I went into the ministry. And I talked to him. This is probably a couple years into the ministry, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and I was telling him, man, I am so tired on Sundays. I'm so tired on Sundays. He said, well, are you sleeping well? Yeah, I'm sleeping well. Okay, yeah. All right, you knucklehead. Why do you think you're so tired? I said, I don't know. I thought that's what I was expressing to you. He said, brother, when you're preaching the Word of God, you are in the most intense spiritual warfare that you will be in all week. Are you under any illusions that Satan isn't coming against you the entire time that you're preaching the word? As preachers, we stand in a pulpit and we put our boot on the neck of the serpent. And so, of course, you're tired. And I went, duh, how did I not think of that? How did I not see that? You see, this is what we're called to do in Jesus. Every single one of us is to crush the head of the serpent in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our communities, to trample him underfoot and to say, along with Martin Luther, to hell with the devil. To hell with you. You know, it's not just God who's on our side in this. We're part of a larger winning team. And so Paul makes sure that we don't miss the joy found in a vision of the church globally, verses 21 to 23. And when you read this list of greetings from eight partners in ministry, some of them even in government office, the first thing that we find is the same kind of diversity and unity provided by the power of God and the good news that we found in verses 1 to 16. Same kind of diversity and unity of people here. Paul's being very intentional on the heels of the warning that he just offered to show that to us. The second thing that we find is a bigger vision of the church. In other words, as approximately 100 disciples gather together in a courtyard, listening, I think, as Phoebe, right, who Paul had mentioned previously, as Phoebe's reading this letter in the courtyard, I mean, the first person to read the letter of Romans is this woman standing there, and they're hearing it, right? And they're thinking, oh man, this is amazing what he's saying. And they're thinking about, I think, a million inhabitants in Rome. Of the millions that are across an empire, the Roman Empire, that are bowing the knee not to Jesus, but to Caesar as Lord. And what does Paul show them in that moment at the end of this letter? The church is bigger than you think. There's all these people that are with me here, because that's what he'd done before, right? He had sent greetings, and now he's passing along greetings. Do you see that? The difference? There's these eight partners who are with him in Corinth. He wants them to see, listen, the church is always bigger than you think. You're not alone. Pastor Charlie from Cornerstone prays for you, Grace. Pastor Mike from Crossroads greets you. Pastor John from Temple Baptist speaks so very highly of you. Pastor Tyler from Church of Christ is encouraged by your faith. Pastor Zach and Pastor Brandon from Clearview Community are so grateful for this church. There are men and women in our city government and law enforcement and county departments that all profess and follow Jesus. And we are all here together, co-workers and fellow countrymen, praying that the kingdom of God come and his will be done here in our valley, just as it is in the spiritual realms.
We are not alone, and we should not act as though we are. We are not. Listen, are you all looking at me? We are not in competition for congregants. But we are co-laborers in this community for the cause of Christ. And Paul desires that we depend not only on each other, but that we would have a clear view of the one true God who works powerfully. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my good news and the proclamation about Jesus Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the nations to the only wise God through Jesus, the Messiah. To him be the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. One of the central themes of this letter has been worship. And so I think it's no surprise that Paul would end with a doxology of praise. And what a song it is. What a song this is. For here we find a God-glorifying, Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-inspired, good news-saturated summary of the whole letter. And I don't want you to miss the intentionality of Paul in this one sentence. This is one sentence in the original. It's so awesome. He works hard on sentences. That's why I work hard on sentences. Now, I broke it out for you because I want you to see the intentionality of this. So if you look in your service guide, I broke out for you. This is what I do often in my own study as I'm preparing for a sermon is I do things like this. I break out the text so I can see his flow of thought. And so when you look at that, they're broken out like that. I think what's amazing is you look at verse 25 and you see him saying, now to him, and what we see is Paul could have gotten just right to what he wants to say. If you look at verse 27 now, what's the very end of verse 27 say? Now to him. Right? So if you smush those together, he could have just said, now to him, to the only wise God, to him be the glory forever. And we'd say, well, that would be a really great way to end the letter. But see, Paul, he says now to him, and he can't stop himself. And he thinks, oh, I got to tell you more about who God is and what he's up to. I can't just say to him be glory. I have to give you reasons to glorify God. Even here at the end, after all of the reasons I've already given you, I got to give you a little bit more. And so he wants us to see more of who he is. So he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. So who is God, family? He's the one strong enough to make us strong. Something that we have seen throughout the letter, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it's the power of God for salvation. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Romans 4:21. What God has promised, he is also able to do. Romans 9:17. That I may display my power. Romans 9:22. And God, wanting to make his power known. Romans 11:23. Because God has the power. Are you picking up on a theme? Again, it's no surprise, for Paul has made it clear. His aim, at the very beginning of the letter, Romans 1:11, my aim is to strengthen you. So, of course, he shows us where the power comes from over and over and over again. And how does this strengthening occur? How do we get the power of God, brothers and sisters? Where do we find this power? Verse 25, he tells us, according, now, do you see it? That's why I broke that out into three pieces, because you see, according to, according to, according to. See, he's building an argument. Where does it come from? According to my good news and the proclamation about Jesus the Messiah. Oh, how often do we go and say, God, display yourself. Do something powerful. Would you do it for us today? And he's saying, I gave it to you. Preach my good news. Proclaim my son, and power will be released. We have no power without the good news. We have no power without the proclamation of Jesus. Do not underestimate saying the name of Jesus and declaring his work in our community to see power set loose. He goes on, It is according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures. So that N.T. Wright can say the good news, the announcement of the royal news of King Jesus, is the unveiling of God's long-kept secret. Isn't that what Paul is saying? It's been made known through the prophetic scriptures. It's the Old Testament. So it is the connecting of the dots of God's story. Eric, what are the four words that summarize the entire Bible? He's like shaking. I love you, bro. Creation, fall. Rescue, restoration. It's the whole story summed up in the Old Testament. Creation and then the fall and then all through the long, long period of waiting for the Messiah, the one to whom all the prophets pointed and prophesied and has now been revealed to be Jesus, dying on a cross, but rising and ascending on high to rescue us, only one day to return and restore all that was lost. And all of this has happened, verse 26. All of this has happened according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the nations. Thank you, Darius, for your faithfulness. Thank you. Among all the nations. When this good news is announced, it enables people of every nation to see that in Jesus, the veil has been drawn back on an eternal God who has an eternal plan, and it allows them to respond in grateful and obedient loyalty and trust. And it is by that good news, that God is able to strengthen us. There's no other way. How did those young students get saved? By the message of Jesus. And now how did they go to Vietnam? What did they do in Vietnam? They proclaimed the message of Jesus. And were strengthened. I bet they felt power, didn't they, brother? Yeah. Oh, man. How often do we say, I want to feel the power of God? And then we watch Netflix. And he's like, go out and talk about me. You want to see me move? You want to feel some power? You want to be strengthened? Do something that needs my power so that we might rightfully and joyously say at the very end of all of it, now to him, to the only wise God, through Jesus, the Messiah, to him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said. What a letter. What a letter.